All right, there we go. Now we're going. Good deal. How many of you are loving the snow? All right. Hey, that's more than I anticipated. It's more than I expected. How many of you hate it? All right. Well, that's about even, all right? We're going to have a fight right afterwards. We're going to determine this once and for all. All right. I don't believe I mentioned you should have gotten an outline in your bulletin. If you did not, you can raise your hand, and our ushers will get you one of those here momentarily. So just keep your hand raised, and our ushers will get you one of those. Well, I'll tell you what. We the snow can be fun if we're playing in it. It'd be awful if we're driving in it. Amen? And I think we probably experienced that this weekend. I got into trouble yesterday, I have to admit. Guys, how many of you say, you know, I know there are times I should listen to my wife, but I don't want to admit it, okay? How many of you like that, okay? I will raise my hand on that. Eli had a basketball game yesterday and over on the other side of town, and I looked outside. It didn't look that bad. How many of you didn't think it looked that bad, right? Didn't look that bad to me. And so I said, it's just barely snowing. There's not much snow on the ground. She's like, don't you think we need to give a little bit of extra time to get there? I said, no, it's fine. It's fine. No problem. And so we headed out. And because my father-in-law was smarter than I was and didn't want to drive, they rode with us. And so we were all kind of packed in the car and we were headed across town to the basketball game. And I thought, asked his opinion as well, thought it was a good idea that we go a certain direction, headed up Bittersweet Road. I thought, you know, hey, there'll be less cars this way, not that much traffic, and less people to hit me, right? That was kind of the thought. My mother-in-law said, well, I think maybe, what do you think about maybe going over this other way? I said, nah, it'll be fine. Famous last words, right? So we headed straight up Bittersweet, and I listened while we were going up there, houses on the side, trees and stuff. It was fine. Road was good and everything. Just after we crossed Douglas Road and went right past the end of where the trees and the houses were and where there was open field on both sides, you guys know, it was like I crossed from South Bend to Siberia. I mean, it was horrible. I've seen some pretty bad conditions, but I'd never been in total whiteout conditions. I could not see my glasses on my nose. It was so dense and bad up there. And I don't even think it was snowing. It was just blowing around and so forth. But it was horrible. And so we tried to go. Man, I was just barely moving. There were a couple of cars behind me. And so I was just barely going. There was a four-wheel drive pickup off over to the side. Then we passed a limo over on the side. Now, I'm still trying to figure that one out. But they were stuck, and all I could see the telephone poles. I literally could not see the right side of the road or the left side. So we turned around. After that was a little bit of a challenge as well. Turned around and went a different direction. But you know, the reason I ended up in trouble and the reason we ended up in those precarious circumstances was because I ignored some basic principles that about driving in the snow here in South Bend. I knew them. I would like to say I forgot them, but really, and the reality is, I probably just ignored them. You know, if it's snowing, well, no, it doesn't even matter how much, if the wind is blowing pretty heavily, stay off country roads, right? You just know that around here. But I ignored that. Well, this morning, I want to share with you some basic principles about the gospel. Friends, there are principles. If we ignore these, man, we could get into trouble. We could get into some precarious situations. So I want to talk to you about this morning. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 8. Before we get into our text, number one, the first principle I want to share with you is this. Friends, wherever the gospel is proclaimed, it will always be met with some rejection. Wherever the gospel is proclaimed, it will always be met with some rejection. Now, if you remember where we were last week in our text, the Apostle Paul, in the beginning of chapter 19, had come to Ephesus. And when he got to Ephesus, he found some disciples. They were claiming to be disciples of the way, but they were not. As we saw last week, they were disciples of John the Baptist. And so as Paul met them and he kind of figured this out, Paul shared with them that Jesus, the Messiah, had come, and so they placed their faith in Christ, they were saved, and they were baptized, and I believe probably became a part of the church at Ephesus. So look at verse 8, that's kind of where we were last week, and we'll pick up in verse 8 of chapter 19 this week. It says here, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. So, Paul, being in Ephesus there, went and did what he normally did. He went into the synagogue. Now, I think it was pretty amazing here that he was able for 3 solid months to proclaim boldly the truth. How did he not get any more resistance for 3 months? We don't know, but it didn't last forever. Look at verse 9. It says, but when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples. So Paul was able to proclaim the gospel 3 months in the synagogue. Every day probably Paul was proclaiming the gospel. And then for some unknown reason, there were some, and notice the progression here, who hardened their hearts, did not believe, and then got angry about the gospel and began to speak evil about Paul and the gospel and what he was saying. They made it difficult for Paul to continue to speak openly in the synagogue. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm sure Paul would have liked for everybody to embrace the gospel. Amen? You know, as we think about it, I would love for everybody to embrace the gospel. In fact, once we're saved and we understand the simplicity and the beauty of the gospel, it's hard for us to understand why everyone does not just embrace the gospel. Amen? But as much as I would like for everyone to willingly embrace the gospel, the reality is it's just not going to happen. Everyone is not receiving the gospel well. We think about it, most of us didn't at first either. Amen? Most of us didn't either, because the gospel goes against the very fabric of our being. We want to do life our way, and the gospel demands that we submit to God's way. And many people, for whatever reason, just can't swallow that. Friends, we need to know this. We need to accept it, that just like Paul, we're going to face some rejection as we share our faith, as we talk to others about what it means to be in Christ and what it means to have a relationship with Christ, to put our faith and trust in Him and Him alone for our salvation. Some people are going to have trouble with that. Some people are not going to be able to swallow that. But friends, just because some people reject Christ, it should not stop us from sharing Him. Amen? We need to be persistent in our faith. We need to continue to share with others, even when we face rejection, even when some people are just not going to accept Christ. Now, unfortunately, just like the ones that Paul encountered here in Acts chapter 19, some people will not only reject the message, but they reject it vehemently. You know, it's in our culture today that many people are rejecting the gospel, but not just rejecting it, but rejecting it angrily, rejecting it in such a way that they want to silence the voice of all Christians in America today. Have you found that to be true? I mean, we just look around at some of the things that are going on in our world today. But friends, listen, even though there are many that are trying to intimidate us as Christians into silencing our voices, friends, I believe we need to be willing to continue to share the gospel. How many of you are basketball fans? Have any basketball fans here this morning? Okay, a few. All right. I grew up a Los Angeles Lakers fan. I know probably around here, if you're a basketball fan, maybe you're a Bulls fan and so forth. But I grew up a Lakers fan back in the days, Magic Johnson, James Worthy. One of my favorite players was Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. You heard of him before? Okay. Kareem, 7'2" tall. Kareem was great. He was known for his hook shot. You remember that? Okay. He did a great hook shot. I love to imitate that the few times I ever was on the basketball court. But not only was he known for his hook shot, but because he was 7'2" tall, he was also known for blocking a lot of shots. In fact, he was, I believe he still stands as the third most blocks in NBA history. And so he was known for that. But, you know, when Kareem blocked, I just don't remember him blocking shots kind of like a lot of the guys do today. You know, somewhere along the line in the last 20 years or so, blocking shots in the NBA went from just blocking a shot to kind of slamming it back in your face, right? In fact, almost with the attitude of don't bring that stuff around here anymore, right? And so when guys block it, they kind of do it with an attitude. And that's the way a lot of people do to us as Christians. You know, they not only reject the gospel, but they kind of give you the attitude of don't bring that stuff around here anymore. And friends, we cannot be ashamed of the gospel. Amen? How many of you remember another basketball player by the name of Spud Webb? Anybody remember Spud Webb? Okay. What was unique about Spud Webb? He was short. Okay. He was slightly taller than Rhonda, right? Slightly, about 5'7" tall. Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, 7'2". Here's Spud Webb at 5'7" tall. And actually, some places I found it said 5'6". All right, I'm sure he kind of stretched that as much as he could. But Spud Webb was a foot to a 2 foot shorter than the average NBA player. In fact, he's the third shortest player to ever play in the NBA. However, Spud Webb did not let the... You would think, for somebody that short, they wouldn't even want to put up a shot, right? Because they'd be afraid of getting it blocked all the time and getting it just kicked back in their face. But Spud Webb was not like that. Spud Webb attacked the rim. Spud Webb actually won the slam dunk contest in 1986 at 5'7" tall. He played for 14 seasons and actually scored over 8,000 points. How could a guy 5'7" tall compete and even make a shot against guys 7'2" tall? You know what? I imagine he had plenty of shots blocked, but he kept on shooting. He kept on shooting, and he kept on shooting. And he didn't let the fact that a lot of times his shots got blocked, that people tried to intimidate him with their height and so forth, he didn't let that intimidate him, but he continued to shoot, he continued to shoot, he continued to shoot. Friends, I'm here to tell you today, our world is becoming increasingly intolerant of Christians. You know, there's a push for tolerance in our world today for everybody and everything except for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let me say a couple of things here, all right? I am not promoting for you to be a belligerent Christian, all right? That harms the cause of Christ way more than it does any good. We'll talk about the attitude we need to have a little bit later on. But friends, listen, we need to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our world is trying to make us ashamed. We're ashamed to even tell somebody we're a Christian. We're ashamed to even mention the name of Christ. Friends, when the reality is he is the only hope for people when they hit the grave. Amen. The absolute only hope for that. And friends, the only hope for real, true, abundant life now. Do we really believe that? If we do, then how can we keep silent? How can we allow the pressures of our society continue to try to silence us, friends? Here's what we need to understand. We're going to face rejection. You're going to face it. You're going to face opposition. We've talked about that throughout this series in the book of Acts over and over again. We see it. We see it here in Acts. But friends, did it stop the Apostle Paul? Not at all. Friends, we need to learn to share Christ, the love of Christ, the good news of Christ with others in a way that... It is showing them the answer to the problems that they have. Friends, we're going to face rejection. We need to understand that. We need to embrace that, but don't let it cause you to be ashamed of the gospel. Amen? Number two, the second principle we see in our text today, friends, is not only wherever the gospel is proclaimed will there be some rejection, friends, wherever the gospel is proclaimed, there will always be a need for creative solutions to reach people. There will always be a need for creative solutions to reach people. Now, a lot of people say, well, you know, it's just people just aren't receptive to the gospel anymore. People just don't want to hear it anymore. I don't really believe that. I don't find that to be true. But what I do find to be true is that sometimes we have to change our methodology in how we share the gospel with folks. You know, it used to be that we could, and I think it's actually gotten Christians a bad rap, you know, where people would just, you know, take their big old Bibles out and pull it out and just start, you know, proclaiming the Word of God to somebody. But friends, you got to become friends with people nowadays, amen? We need to reach out to people. We need to help them to understand that, you know what, we're not going to bite. We are Christians because we are forgiven because of the blood of Christ. And it is not something that we are mean, evil people, but it is that having Christ in our lives should make us attractive to others, not repulsive. Amen? There's a need for creative solutions. You know, one of the things God has really impressed upon my heart this past year is this, friends. if we don't stay up on the times will surely pass us by. And if you pay much attention to the Apostle Paul, he used any and every means possible to share the gospel. Paul didn't care. He didn't care where he was, how he had to come about it, but Paul shared the gospel any way that he could. In fact, here in our text today, we notice that Paul did what he normally did. And what was that? His customary way of sharing the gospel when he got into a city was to go where? To the synagogue. He would go into the synagogue and he would begin sharing with the Jews there because they had some background and they should have been anticipating the Messiah. And so it would have been a natural progression for them. As Paul said, hey, the Messiah has come. He's Jesus. And for them to embrace him and accept him. And some did. However, when the Jews here in Ephesus, some of them rejected the gospel, and they didn't believe, and they began to speak evil of the way. Now remember, that's what, here in the book of Acts, the term that is used of Christianity, when people began to speak evil of what Paul was saying, well, look at what it says he did. It says, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So, what did Paul do when some of them got angry? He went and went somewhere else to start sharing the gospel. Amen. He took the disciples, probably those 12 that he had led to Christ on that he first met in Ephesus, probably others who had heard the gospel and gotten saved. Paul began discipling them, but he needed a place to meet. There were probably many others that were continuing, that were interested, maybe hadn't made a profession of faith yet. So Paul found another place to meet, something known as the school of Tyrannus. Now, we don't know exactly what this location was. We don't know where it was. We don't even know who Tyrannus was. Commentators have speculated that maybe he was a philosopher. Maybe he was just the owner of a lecture hall. Whoever he was, he had a school, and Paul borrowed space or rented space there in order to preach the gospel and to train up preachers of the gospel. Now, you say, well, how would Paul do that? Wouldn't they be having their school then? Well, listen, Ephesus was a lot like what I've heard in Mexico nowadays. Middle of the day, you know what they did? They took a siesta. That's exactly right. About 11 o'clock in the day, they shut everything down for a while. In fact, some things I read said 11 to 4. That's most of the day, amen? I don't know how they got any work done. But praise God for Ephesus, right? Let's go to Ephesus. By 11 o'clock, I'm taking a siesta, and I'm gone for about 5 hours. While everybody was shut down and weren't doing anything, that's when Paul and the disciples came in, and Paul would teach them and would instruct them in the way of the Lord, instruct them in the gospel, and then send them out from there and teach others about the gospel as well. Friends, now, was this his normal custom? No, wasn't his normal custom, but Paul was willing to do whatever was needed to continue to spread the gospel. Friends, I believe we need to be willing to do the same. Listen, it wasn't a synagogue, it wasn't a nice church building that Paul was meeting in and so forth, but you know what Paul said? That's okay. The spreading of the gospel is more important than the traditions that I'm used to. Amen? Friends, listen, I believe we need to be the same way. Are we so tied to the traditions and customs that we have that we can't adapt to reach people? I believe we need to be creative. I believe we need to be willing to think outside the box in order to reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may be saying, but Pastor, listen, we can't compromise the truth. We shouldn't compromise the truth. Friends, I agree with you. I'm not talking about compromising the truth. Some people say, well, some churches and some people have embraced such new age ideas and so forth that they've left the gospel. Friends, I will agree with you that some people have. But keeping up with the times doesn't mean we have to leave the message behind. Amen? The message never changes. The gospel never changes. Friends, we will never compromise the truth. Friends, but the truth is not defined as customs and traditions. In fact, Jesus spoke against customs and traditions most of the time in the New Testament. Truth is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen? His name is Jesus. Friends, we should never compromise the truth, but we must keep up with the times, or we risk losing the next generation. You wonder why young people aren't in church anymore? why they have such a hard time. They reach a certain age, you know, and there's kind of an epidemic going on that they leave the church, and sometimes it's very difficult for them to come back. It's because most of the time when they step in a church, it's like they're stepping back 50 years. Jesus never changes. The gospel is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But friends, our methodologies must change. They must change, or we're going to lose the coming generations. Everybody here familiar with the company AT&T? Okay, you know the company. AT&T began really back in 1876 when Alexander Graham Bell invented what? The telephone. Now, I don't have mine on me, but did Alexander Graham Bell invent the telephone as we have it today? He didn't, did he? In fact, the telephone that he had, if you look up some pictures of that and so forth, was really just an earpiece and a wire, right? It didn't even have a dial tone on it to start with. But if you think about it, as AT&T started their business, and they've now been in business over 130 years, okay, as they did that, if they would have considered their business the landline telephone business, what Alexander Graham Bell originally did, they would have long been out of business, wouldn't they? But the reality is AT&T realized that their business was not the landline telephone business. Their business was much broader than that. In fact, I want you to listen to their mission statement. AT&T's mission statement is, our mission is to connect people with their world everywhere they live and work and do it better than anyone else. Nothing in there about telephones at all. Now, AT&T not only has not gone out of business, but they're still one of the thriving businesses to corporations today in telecommunications. Now, why is that? Number one, first of all, because they realize what their business is. It was not landline telephones. Their business was connecting people with the world around them. And they second realized that in order to do their business, they were going to have to change with the times. They were going to have to think about the evolution. I know you really hate that word, but think about the adaptation of cell phones throughout the years. Okay? Even from landlines to cordless phones to how many had a bag phone? Anybody here have a bag phone? All right, I had a bag phone at one time, all right? And then cell phones, when they first came out, personal cell phones, that was unheard of. They were huge, right? There's no way you were carrying that in your purse. Well, I guess some of you ladies could carry that in your purse. But nowadays, to the small devices there they are, to AT&T's not only just cell phones, but much of their business is internet nowadays. They're even in the cable television market. And so AT&T is a growing company because they realize what their main business was, and it wasn't just telephones. It was more of connecting people to their world, and they were willing to adapt through the ages with innovation and technology. Friends, in a similar way that AT&T has done that, we must realize what our business is not. We're not in the business of stained glass, amen? We're not in the business of hymn books and pews and suits and long dresses and all that stuff. We're in the business of sharing the gospel. That's why the church exists, to communicate and share the gospel to today's world in today's language. And friends, while the gospel never changes, while the gospel is the same yesterday, today, and forever, our methods better change or we're going to lose the coming generations. Amen? Well, friends, wherever the gospel is proclaimed, we must realize that it's going to be met with rejection. It's going to take some creative solutions to reach people. Friends, and number three, the third, there will always, wherever the gospel is proclaimed, there will always be some who imitate the truth. There will always be imitation of the truth. I want you to look at verse 11 because this is where it gets interesting. Look at verse 11. It says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, how many of you have heard, or maybe I shouldn't say have seen or been there, how many have heard of TV evangelists or other evangelists, TV preachers doing this kind of stuff today? Okay, you heard that? You passed by that channel on TV and so forth? Well, I want you to notice something interesting. There's a lot of imitations out there. Now listen, I'm not here to proclaim that somebody's authentic and somebody's an imitation. But what do we need to do? We need to measure whatever we hear by the Word of God. Okay? So I want you to look at verse 11 again. Let's look at this a little bit more closely. Are these things that Paul is doing here something that can be imitated and something that should be imitated and something that God is imitating in our world today? Verse 11 says this. If we look at it again. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. What other words do you have there in front of miracles? I know most of you have probably gotten a New King James because you know that's what I preach out of. But anybody have a different word there instead of unusual? Extraordinary miracles. Anything else? Special miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, I don't know about you, but I think just the word miracle pretty much says it, don't you? I think any miracle is pretty special, amen? I think any miracle is pretty extraordinary. So why in the world would Luke go to the extremes to say, so God worked unusual miracles? Literally, it is no ordinary miracles through the hands of Paul. Because even for miracles, these were in a class by themselves. They were no ordinary miracles. These were extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul that God did for a specific reason, at a specific time, for a specific purpose, friends. And that was to authenticate the gospel that Paul was preaching, as he did with some of the other apostles as well, gave them special signs and wonders as an authentication of the gospel, because the church did not yet have the written word. And friends, just like today, even in Paul's day, people saw all these supernatural things happening and they tried to imitate it. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says this, "Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches.'" So some of the Jewish evangelists, if you will, exorcists that were going around from town to town, heard what Paul was doing. It says in verse 14, there were also seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who were doing this also. And they were going around and they were claiming the name of Jesus and they were trying to cast out demons by using the name of Jesus. Now, let me just tell you something. Something one of my professors said, a man I looked up to greatly, is we need to stay out of things that we know nothing about. Amen. And we need to be very careful when we try to enter into doing things just because we think, oh, well, this was done and whatever, and so I'm going to claim the name of Christ and I'm going to, you know, in the name of Jesus, command something, this, that, and the other. I want you to look at what happened here when they tried to do this. Look at verse 15. It says, "And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?'" Wow! Wow! Here they are, they claiming the name of Christ, trying to cast this demon out of this person, and then the demon actually says back to him, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but you have no authority over me." Verse 16 says, "Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." Friends, the Bible just simply here describes a good old-fashioned beatdown. Amen? The Bible describes that this man who was possessed just kind of leaped on them and took them down and so forth. Friends, that ought to be a warning to all. Amen? The miracles done by Paul were unusual even for miracles and cannot be duplicated just by reciting the name of Jesus by people today, even in Paul's day. The reason God did such unusual miracles through the hands of Paul in Ephesus was because in Ephesus there was a vast amount of occultic activity. We're going to see this, you're going to see this firsthand as we get to the end of the text this morning, exactly what was some of the stuff that was going on there in Ephesus. And God demonstrated his power because of the other things through this. Through Paul, God demonstrated his truly great power. And it convicted all those who were involved in the occult, all those who were involved in magic and so forth of their sin. And we're going to see about that here in just a few minutes. Friends, we need to understand wherever the gospel is proclaimed, the devil is going to seek to counterfeit and imitate the real thing with his own brand of truth. He's going to try to imitate it. He's going to make something else that looks like it. In fact, what I want you to notice here is in our text today, what did those Jewish itinerant exorcists do? They were trying to look just like Paul, weren't they? They were trying to imitate what Paul was doing. Now, some people would say, oh, Pastor, I can spot a fake from 10 miles away. Can you? Can you really? There are people today, churches today, evangelists today, preachers today, who are trying to imitate what was going on here in the book of Acts. People today who are counterfeit, should we look for these things as signs today? No. We shouldn't look to these same things as signs today. Luke tells us that these were unusual, special, extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Friends, we don't need that now because we have the completed written word of God. Amen? There are other people, other counterfeits today, other churches that seek to imitate true churches today. Yet they teach false doctrine. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses. We could go on other groups who are trying to be included in the camp of evangelical Christians. Friends, we need to beware of those counterfeits out there who claim to be Christians, who claim the name of Jesus, but are far from anything that is the truth. You say, Pastor, how do we know? How do we know? How can we be careful? How can we not be deceived? Well, friends, the best way that you can know is to know your Bible. It's to know what you believe. It's to know your theology. You know, the old adage, there's an old adage that says, you know, you can never learn all the counterfeits out there. Even throughout church history, there are so many different branches of quote-unquote Christianity. There are so many different cults. There are so many different whatever that there's no way to learn all of them. Should we study some? Should we know what their teachings are? Yes, absolutely. We should be aware of those kind of things. Friends, but you're never going to know that. How do we know then if something is error? We should know the truth. We should know the truth. Study the Word of God. Know what you believe. Know what the Word of God teaches. Know it in and out, backwards and forwards, so that when you hear somebody preaching on TV, you can listen to them with a discerning ear. And say, you know what? Is what they're preaching matching up with the Word of God? Listen, I've told you more times than once. I don't want you to just take everything that I say with a grain of salt. I want you to look at the Word of God. Does it match up to what God's Word says and the truth that's in God's Word? Friends, because even if what I say is just my own opinion, it isn't worth anything. Only if it comes from the Word of God. Amen? That's the truth that we need to stand on. Friends, wherever the gospel is proclaimed, there will always be imitation of the truth. And we need to understand that, need to be aware of it. We need to be careful about that. Amen? Paul says that sometimes false teachers are so deceptive that even sometimes the elect are almost deceived. Friends, we need to be careful. We need to know what we believe. Wherever the gospel is proclaimed, there's going to be rejection. There's going to be a need for new solutions to reach people. There's going to be always be imitation of the truth, friends. But now we're going to kind of turn to some positive things that happen when the gospel is proclaimed. Some positive things that happen when the gospel is shared, friends. Number four, wherever the gospel is proclaimed, there will always be turning from sin. Wherever the gospel is proclaimed, there will always be turning from sin. And friends, if there is not, then we need to ask the question, then is the gospel truly being proclaimed? Look at verse 17. So we saw what happened there as these Jewish itinerant exorcists tried to use the name of Jesus to cast out a demon. They got attacked and really got beaten up. Verse 17 says, this became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So they saw what happened. They became afraid. Now, why would they become afraid? Because many of them were participating in the same types of stuff. As we see here in a minute, the magic, the occult was heavy in Ephesus. It was the home of the temple of Artemis or Diana. There was a great amount of idol worship there in Ephesus. And many of them, before they came to Christ, were a part of this. So they were afraid. Fear fell on them all. And the Lord Jesus The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Look at verse 18. It says, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Wow. Now do you understand why God did the miracles that he did there in Ephesus? Because Ephesus was entrapped in the occult. Ephesus was entrapped by false teaching, by idol worship. Friends, 50,000 pieces of silver is what all the magic books and things that they brought together. If you think about that, a piece of silver, probably a denarii, equal to one day's wage, 50,000 days' wages, 100, if you do the math, 137 years worth of wages in that day. Wow, that's a lot. No wonder God did the unusual miracles there that he did. What an indication of how steeped in the occult the people in Ephesus were. But when they heard the gospel, they were convicted of their sin and they turned from their sin and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what a great testimony here that they were willing to turn from it and they didn't just keep the mess that they had. They brought it out. You know, you kind of heard about these things back in the 60s and 70s, right? Well, this was the first time this happened when they burned all their magic books and so forth and things that were involved with the occult. Friends, genuine salvation will always be accompanied by a turning from sin, a general remorse for wrongdoing, and a desire to live godly for the Lord. And here's the deal. If there is no turning from sin, if there is no draw towards holiness, if there is no desire in our life to live a pure, holy life before the Lord Jesus Christ, friends, then what we profess with our lips may not be real. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 says this, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So friends, what does that mean for us? It simply means for us that we need to examine our lives, right? The scripture says to examine yourselves to see whether you're of the faith. So you say, Pastor, we need to doubt. No, I'm not encouraging you to doubt. I'm just encouraging you to examine your life. Many of us have heard the truth, have heard the gospel all of our lives. But have you surrendered your life and trusted in Jesus Christ as the only way for your salvation? And is your life giving living proof and testimony that Jesus is Lord of your life? Has there been a change in your heart? Has your language changed? Has your life changed? Have your desires changed? Has your heart changed? Has there been a transformation in your life that has come about when you surrendered to the gospel of Jesus Christ and trusted in the fact that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins and rose from the grave? You see, friends, if the gospel is real in our life and we have put our faith and trust in Christ, then we are born again. And the moment we are born again, we go from death to life. We go from darkness to light. And the things that in our life change, you say, well, Pastor, I still struggle with certain things. Listen, friends, yes, that struggle is real. Paul talks about that struggle. I didn't say, are you perfect? I said, has there been a change in your life? Do you have a desire to live for God now? Or are you repentant? Do you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit when you sin? See, those things are indication of the fact that we are walking in the light and we are walking with Christ and that there's been a true change in our life. There's too many people out there that just claim the name of Jesus, but they continue to live for themselves. Jesus says there are many in that day who will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and done many wonders in your name and all this stuff. And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Friends, wherever the gospel is proclaimed, there will be a turning from sin. You see, the very essence of the gospel means that I take me off the throne of my life and I put Jesus on the throne of my life. That I turn from doing life my way and now I'm living and trusting in Jesus and submitting to his way. Amen? And if that is not characteristic of my life, then I need to re-examine when and what I am trusting in for my salvation. Jesus and Jesus alone, a personal relationship with him is what saves us. Not just the fact that we prayed a prayer. Now, do we need to pray and ask Christ to come into our life? Absolutely. Is it as simple as a prayer of asking Jesus to come in and be the Lord of our life? Absolutely. But just reciting a prayer doesn't save you. Walking an aisle doesn't save you. Jumping up and down in Bible school doesn't save you, right? Trusting in what Jesus did on the cross, and that alone is what saves you. He saves us, not we ourselves. Friends, wherever the gospel is proclaimed, there will be a turning from sin. And friends, that kind of brings us right to the last principle that we learn in our text today. And we see this gloriously, really all throughout the book of Acts, as we've talked about before. Wherever the gospel is proclaimed, the kingdom of God will be expanded. There will always be expansion of God's kingdom. So I want you to look at verse 20. After all that happened in our text today, look at what verse 20 says. It says simply, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Was there opposition? Yes. Was there rejection? Yes. Did Paul have to find some new ways of doing things? Yes. Were there some counterfeits that were trying to take people away and draw people away? Yes, there were. But in the end, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed, because where the gospel is preached, friends, where the gospel is proclaimed, not all will receive, but some will, and the God's kingdom will continue to grow and expand. I want to show you one other interesting thing here. Look back at verse 9 and 10. Remember what happened when Paul ran in there? We talked about it in the synagogue, and some started to speak evil of Paul and of what he was preaching and stuff. It says he departed from them, withdrew their disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And look at verse 10. It says, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So what Satan intended for evil, God intended for what? Good. And there, because Paul began to disciple, I believe this was the first mission school ever. In fact, history goes to show that from Ephesus, many other churches were started. Paul didn't have to go out and start churches, because disciples were coming to him. When people were getting saved, they would come there, and Paul would disciple them up and send them out. And because of that, it says here, all those who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus because of that, and the gospel spread. Amen? Friends, that's a good thing. Why is it in our world today that many people look at the possibility of more Christians in the world like we were talking about adding more pit bulls in the world? Right? Isn't that the way kind of is perceived? People look at it and talk about, oh, don't let the Christians spread, almost like cancer spreading or something. Why is that? Friends, could it be partly our own fault? Could it be because of the perception we're giving off? Could it be because of what we're portraying to a lost and dying world? Friends, what are we portraying to the world? Are we portraying the fact that we care more about others than we do about ourselves? I think that should be key. Amen. Are we portraying the fact that Christianity is not about excluding others, but about bringing others to Christ? Amen. We need to stand for the truth, but our stand for the truth should draw people to Jesus, not push them away. Friends, I want to ask you a couple questions this morning. So we think about the transformation that takes place in our life, the fruit in our life that ought to be a great testimony. Friends, people ought to see love in our lives as we reach out to others with the gospel. Amen? People ought to see that. Listen, we shouldn't. Some people say, well, Pastor, somebody's got to tell them what they're doing's wrong. I understand that. But you know what? I think you're going to probably win them to Jesus by loving on them more than you are than just kind of scolding them. Now, is there a time that we need to point out error, we need to point out, we need to turn from sin? Absolutely in that. Friends, but you got to earn that right. You got to earn that right. Friends, as we seek to do what God has called us to do, and that's be disciples, making disciples, we need to get the heart of Christ. We need to get the heart of Jesus. Let's be Jesus to them. Amen? Let's be Jesus to them. Share the good news. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. Yeah, listen, in my own way, am I dying and lost and going to hell? Absolutely. But because I've trusted in Christ, I have a new future. I have a new beginning. I have a glorious future awaiting me. Amen? Let's share that news with others. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you as we come together this morning, Lord, and as we are here in your house, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us in our sin. We thank you that you have given freely of your own Son to shed his body and blood on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. What a glorious, beautiful example of love that is for us. Lord, for those who are here this morning who maybe have never embraced the truths of the gospel for themselves, have never put their faith and trust in you as the boss, the Savior, the King of their life, today would you draw them to yourself, Lord? Would you work in their hearts and bring them to an understanding of the truth that they will respond sincerely to the gospel? Lord, for those who are here this morning who already know you, Lord, help us to get your heart for people. Help us to realize that in the world we live in today, there's an increasing resistance, but we should not be ashamed of the gospel. We should love others. Continue to demonstrate to them, Lord Jesus, the same type of love that you demonstrated to us. Help us to be Jesus to the world around us today. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.